Have you made it to Mark chapter 5? We'll start with verse 21 here in a moment. I want you to picture, let me start over. My favorite thing to do is actually to sit around in small groups. If in church setting, it would be Sunday school or an evening Bible study or something. And of course, what I've been doing for years is doing this with college students, but they know that my passion is that they learn to read the Bible on their own. To read it, to rightly divide it, to ingest it, digest it, and apply it, be world changers. And an approach that I so often do with them is I insist that they understand that you don't read something and immediately jump to life application or what you associate with it. I just have a sense that it may not be as common but I have experience. Here's something I've experienced. I've at my own church, where they welcome me as a visitor rather when I'm there. They do. But how I get them back? I park in one of the visitors' places. It's a great place to park. But I was covering a Sunday school class of older men, I don't know, several months ago, actually. They have a Sunday school quarterly, have a book that they go through. So I just sat down and started like I always do. I teach, it's actually very simple, you know this. You need to first read anything in the Bible in what's called the grammatical historical context. No quiz on this. In other words, read it. Who was writing it and who was hearing or reading what was going on in real time? Okay? What was actually happening? And begin to use your imagination. Who was there? Who's speaking? You know, was it Elijah? Was it John Mark, where we are tonight? Was it Solomon writing in Ecclesiastes? You know, was it, you know, Jesus himself going, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." I call those the woe-woe passages, by the way. It used to be a radio. Is there still a radio station in Fort Wayne called Woe-Woe? Okay. But to read it in real time and understand that the Bible is God's history of himself interacting with ordinary people's stories. It's his story. That's another nice English accident in the English language, that history can mean his story, God's story. Our story is just a human story until God enters our story, or we enter his story by faith, and everything changes. So anyway, things get exciting when you begin to work, especially with college students who maybe have grown up in church, just having someone talk at them instead of involve them in the Bible. And I say to them, you're in here. Find yourself. And I love it. I mean, kids, black, white, Asian, you know, one of our Bible studies, you know, I've got a bunch of mostly African-American football players. I've got some volleyball players, some international students, you know, and so the possibility of imagination is pretty wide. And I say, help me picture this day that's going on. What happened in the men's class, I should get back to that, is we read the passage for that day. And I wasn't really surprised, but one of the men, and I love this guy, his daughters 20 years ago were involved in our ministry. He's a good guy. I know that his faith in Christ is real. But as soon as we read the scripture, he had heard something in the scripture that he immediately related to something that happened in his life one time. And then he took that. It was just a word or a phrase, and I mean, he immediately went off on a tangent. I mean, being very general because I don't want to be too specific. And then another guy says, you know, that happened to me once, and only in a different way. And we were totally away from the passage before you knew it. Has that ever happened to you? Or To put it real simply, the preachers can do it. In fact, it sounds like I'm doing it right now. It does. I'm listening to myself. But we read a passage and then walk away from it. Example would be, an example is right here. We're going to read in a moment about a woman who had an issue of bleeding for years, okay? And how can you help, really, especially maybe if you're a woman, if you've had some issue like that, you know, sometime related, or you know somebody who did, but you have to watch out for taking something that you're reading and immediately go away with it. Stay in the text. So that's one thing that I tell students, let's do this. Let's think about the day. A lot of times there are clues in a passage. If you think about in John 6 where the Jesus fed the 5,000, actually 5,000 plus other people, and you read that in the other Gospels, you can realize there's little clues that it must have been warm weather because he told them to sit on the green grass. So I love having people with different gifts, artistic gifts, imaginary gifts, and so forth, and they are gifts. Reading Scripture and really looking at it, thinking what it was like. So reading this, I want you to think about where you are in this narrative, where you would be if you were there in real time. Empathize with Jesus, with the disciples, with the woman, with the little girl who's going to wake up when he says to Talitha Kum. I'm not spoiling the passage. I'm reminding you where we are. Here's what happened. Verse 21 in Mark 5. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered about him, and he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up upon seeing him, and he fell at his feet. Now just pause for a moment. See, you picture that. Now what I love is when I don't have to, you know, I had a great big wide receiver here a while back. Before I could say anything, he said, man, he said, must have, like he's a really important guy. He came up and fell at Jesus' feet. Totally unprompted. Isn't that great? So he's picturing that. And he fell at his feet and entreated him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her that she may get well and live. And he went off with him, and a great multitude was following him and pressing in on him. So now you're picturing this, right? It's probably daytime. We can be deductive here and say that you know, the weather in that part of the world is mostly, almost always sunny, fairly dry. We don't have any clues as to what time of year it was, but it was by the seashore. You can picture all these people. When a lot of people are around, you have lots of smells. I mean, really, some pleasant, some not. Dust, sunshine. Something else that I think we need to be remembered is, it doesn't matter how old we are, have you realized, in fact, for those of us who are older, have you ever thought about the fact that we tend to picture the past in black and white? Don't we? This isn't new with me. I've learned this myself. We do. And a big reason for that is that most of the pictures that people, those of us who are older, look at are black and white. Older movies, black and white. Our first TV sets, black and white. But no, this is colorful. The sky's blue. It's by the sea. Wasn't very good, was it? You know, there's people working, and you picture it. So, boy, we start to get into it in real time. This crowd. Crowds are never quiet completely. Jesus is off with this synagogue ruler who's fallen at his feet. By this time, don't you suspect that there are people who are murmuring now going, oh my gosh, that's my pastor, a synagogue ruler, okay? That's a synagogue ruler. Wow, did you see that? He fell down at that rabbi's feet. So they go on. They're on their way, and an interruption happens. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, had a hemorrhage for 12 years, and had endured much at the hands of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, If I just touch his garments, I shall get well. Now, I'm reading to you a story that I know you know. In fact, I depend on it. If it's totally new to you, I think that's wonderful. You probably are maybe imagining more. But stop again. Stop again. This poor woman. She did. Oh my gosh! How? See, if we were sitting in a group, I would ask you. But you're thinking, how did she feel? This was humiliating. This was more than frustrating. This was agonizing. She probably has spent all that she had. How did she feel about those doctors? Don't you suspect that some of these people that she had gone to for help were probably bogus? Do you know that superstition, even or maybe especially among the Jews, was quite common? Did you catch something, by the way, back about Jairus? He had asked Jesus to come, and what did he ask him to do for his daughter? Lay his hands on her, okay? What else we can see? This is all from the context. These are people who know they need him, but they don't totally get it or understand. The world's still that way. We don't have to, when someone, we suspect that someone needs Jesus, we have to ask the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom. We don't need to go in a full preachy dissertation to them and correct all of their theology at once. It's tempting. They need Jesus. I just know if you just touch him. It reminds me of the guy that had been over in John who had been by the pool of Bethesda for 36 years, I think it was. You know, what was he waiting on to be healed? Moving of the water. That was superstition. And Jesus came up and actually very firmly, very gently said, "Do you really want to get well?" And he came back saying, "Well, Lord," see, he thought he wanted to get well. So he says, "Well, Lord, I do, but everybody gets in the water before me." And Jesus said, "You're doing it wrong. You're well." Anyway, that was a side story. So now this woman, she just wants to touch his garments. That must have been a prevalent, see, again, just from the context, that must have been the prevalent thing. They must have been taught that. That must have been generations old. There are traditions in Christianity, and I don't want to say it's only Catholics. I have, believe me, and I hope you are okay. I know you're okay with it, but you know, I'm put to shame sometimes. I know that there's so much institutionalism and traditionalism that gets in the way of in people really trusting in Christ in Catholicism, but they do. There are those who do, and I hope you know that. But there are things in the way. Things get in the way. This woman, these people at this time didn't yet adequately understand that it wasn't just the touch of some maybe magically empowered prophet. That it wasn't just superstition. They were getting it as they went, as we do. She touched him, and Jesus, in verse 30, immediately perceiving in himself that power had proceeded from him, had gone forth. I just got the syntax of that all mixed up. He turned around in the crowd, and he said, "Who touched my garments?" Now, it's all, I think, again, we can ask, stop and ask. It's good. How did he say that? Well, I'm pretty sure I know how he didn't say it. "Who touched my garments?" You know, that's what my sister said when I went in her bedroom as a kid. But Jesus wasn't, he was not that way. "Who touched my garments?" He sensed something. Now, I want to tell you what, when we did this passage a couple weeks ago, some of the students in the group, one or two, and it's a good question, how did he know that? What does it indicate that he knew that? Well, he is God incarnate. Okay? Now, let me give you, I am going to give you, here's a little parenthesis theologically. Did you know, we know in Philippians that Jesus was fully God and fully man. The Holy Spirit is God. Okay? One God in all three manifestations revealing himself. But in being Jesus, being the perfect man and perfect God, God chose, it says in Philippians, to empty himself and become like us. And I realized after many years ago, well, several years ago, that after even theological studies, I didn't adequately grasp this. There are people who think that when Jesus was 12 years old, he actually knew, I'm God. Now, I hope that doesn't shock you to know that he didn't think that way. No, God in humanity made himself, I'm not sure if I can make a participle out of this or not, made himself self-amnesic. He emptied himself and become like us, okay? So that as he grew up, a little bit at a time, his father, I love it when it sounds kind of crazy. His father, who was he, incarnate, he revealed to himself. Is that, do you start to get that? You are the child of the President of the United States. But he left you in some little dusty town in Arizona to grow up. This is just a rough analogy. See, I'm aside from the story. But he left you in a little dusty town in nowhere, Arizona, to grow up. But as you're growing up, it's like you get things quicker than everybody. You have this reality within yourself that you don't want to be anything but kind and compassionate. You hate sin. But rather than taking it on directly, there's something within you that says, wait, wait, we'll take care of this. I'm giving myself goosebumps. This little kid growing up in dusty Tucson, Arizona, and I should say Tucson, it's not little, so, you know, bone dry Arizona. I've never been to Arizona. Sound right? Anyway, so here, now Jesus at 33, okay, he is actually near the fullness of understanding of who he is. We know that at this age, he began his public ministry. The reality of God the Father in him, the perfect human being and the perfect God in him now, so we shouldn't be surprised that he knew, that he sensed that someone touched him. In fact, it's really not, I mean, I don't want to take away anything from it. In a sense, it's not really that miraculous. Do you know, you remember, there have been times when you just sensed something, right? Well, see, we're made in the image of God. So we shouldn't be surprised. Sometimes you have sensed that someone was looking at you. Haven't you? And they were. Or someone was about to call you. I can't explain it. I'm just telling you that Jesus, we should not be surprised in real time. But his disciples said, well, Lord, you see all these multitude, verse 31. You see the multitude pressing on you and you say, who touched me? The disciples were almost always behind the eight ball. He just let it go. Because he was concerned about the woman. He looked around to see the woman who had done this, but the woman was fearing. But the woman fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her. What had happened to her? Suddenly her body was healed. Oh my gosh. Now, I mean, in real time, we're not making any application to ourselves yet. We're thinking about what was happening in real time. But we're also empathizing. Her body just stops feeling awful, whatever it was. By the way, I don't want to get crass, but in our the Bible study where these kids know each other, you know, you got to realize this woman was a mess. Man or woman, body diseases don't smell good. Her clothes, her, I mean, but you can, in those moments. She was fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her. When something absolutely incredible happens to you, it's wonderful, but there's a sense of what's happening. The woman, aware of what happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her daughter, by the way, she told him the whole truth. We don't have it recorded. Jesus said, daughter. I love that. Your faith, not touching my garments, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Now the story continues. Isn't this, see, I hate to tell you this, but this is rather easy for me. I'm just retelling you a story, you know. While he was still speaking, picture it. He's looking at this woman. She's down on her knees, and he's probably raising her up, saying, your faith has made you well. And then they get interrupted. She had interrupted the little parade toward Jairus' house. Now their conversation, their wonderful conversation, gets interrupted. Jesus, the people came from the synagogue official's house saying, your daughter has died. Don't bother the teacher anymore. But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, don't be afraid anymore. Only believe. Just believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. We should ask ourselves why. Why not? I don't know. I really don't. I mean, there's good speculation. These were the guys that most often seemed to get a little bit better grades on the quizzes. Peter would get an A one day and, you know, a D minus the next day. That's kind of how he was. But still, they were the ones that he trusted the most. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he beheld a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. Now we stop again, and because of many years of Bible study and maybe in Sunday school class or on your own, some of you know why. They weren't, many of these people there were loudly weeping and wailing. And I'm going to ask if any of you knew this, because they were being paid to. Some of you knew that. Great. Many of you knew that. Isn't that interesting? It's customary still in Middle Eastern countries and cultures. So, and entering in, Jesus said to them, why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep. And they began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his companions and entered the room where the child was. Now, this is my favorite part coming up, so let's pause again. He put them out. I don't know. I just want to picture Jesus putting somebody out of the room. He wasn't violent, but, you know, he just, something, see, there is something about him. An aura, an ambiance, a something, and people don't get it, but it's there. This is all just in real time. This is a house. There's the smell of food, probably lots of curry, fish, sweat, colors of people's clothes. It's crowded, people kind of bumping into each other. Jesus got them out, but they didn't go far. They stood around the door, didn't they? They were going to see, what's this guy doing? And they laughed at him. They went from commercial wailing and moaning to real laughing in just a moment. Jesus goes into the room where the child was. Imagine how his parents felt, her parents felt. Wow. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, I love this, Talitha cum, which translated means, little girl, I say to you, arise. Do you know, I know a girl, I don't know where she is anymore, but I know a girl from Linton named Talitha. Or actually, she says Talitha. I haven't seen her for years, and I can't remember her last name. Does anybody else know anyone named Talitha? It's a beautiful little name. Some people pronounce it with a long I and some with a short. Little girl, get up. Now we get to imagine what it was like to be that little girl. Where have I been? What's going on? What are you all doing in my room and staring at me? Who are these guys? I don't know what's going on. Get up. And Jesus' face, again, he's looking at her, and this is the Son of God. And he says to her, this is Jesus, our Lord. This is God in the flesh. We know from this morning's passage, he wasn't handsome to look at, but handsome and attractive in the world's terms are not the same as beautiful and compelling. I've seen some of the homeliest faces with absolutely beautiful looks on them, haven't you? It doesn't say so, but I think we can even allow ourselves. Jesus, what was it like? It wasn't a superficial moment. He loved her. He's looking right at her. He's everybody else in the room is absolutely glued on what's happening. And immediately the girl rose up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. We stopped, and you might stop and think, how many times in the four Gospels it says, Mark is particularly fond of this in his Gospel, how often it says that people were amazed or astounded. Gomer Pyle moments. Golly. Disciple. I mean, what do you say? I imagine her parents couldn't say anything at first. We're parents. Tears holding her. She's 12 years old, so she probably wasn't going to be very patient with too much sentimentality at that moment. I will never forget my daughter when she was, I think, 8. We had a cat that was black and white, and she had named it Pickle. To this day, I don't know why she'd named it Pickle. And on her birthday, November 20th of that year, it was a beautiful November day. I think it was a Saturday. And we were just around the house. It was her birthday. We were going to give her presents for dinner, probably go do something. I don't think we had a party planner. Anyway, I looked out the front room on South 9th Street across from Sarah Scott School where we live, and there was Pickle lying dead in the street. Oh, my gosh. We cried. My wife cried. I cried. Our daughter cried. I gathered Pickle up, I put him in a shoebox, we went out by the garden, I dug a hole, covered him up, we prayed, and we're standing there after I prayed, and my wife and I are still crying, and my daughter in her 10-year-oldness looks at us and goes, you guys are embarrassing me, I'm going in the house. I think one of the reasons that 12 years old is mentioned is, you know, she's a different perspective for her. She hadn't been worried, by the way, had she? So it's just the things that happen. Okay, so Jesus gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said, give her something to eat. We don't want to neglect that, because we want to make sure that people see her eating something to know she's real and alive. Remember after Jesus' resurrection, he told the disciples, give me something to eat. Okay, I want you to know that you're not going to watch fish just go down my throat and drop to the ground. I'm real. I'm alive. I'm resurrected. Every little detail in real time. Now, this is how we read Scripture, and this has taken all of our time. So now we wonder, does Jesus still operate this way? Well, yes. Do we wish he would operate this way more often and more clearly? Well, yes. I think, and you probably have heard this, in developing countries, in places where Christianity is often more persecuted, where they don't have as much stuff in that kind of muddying the waters of their lives, people do see things like this more often. And in our Western U.S., more sophisticated, more educated, and it's not totally our fault, what do we tend to do? We tend to be skeptical. But I believe that the Jesus we see in the Bible is certainly the Jesus who's still alive, more alive than ever. Now, my last observation. I think a wonderful thing to do is when we know, especially we're very familiar with the narratives, particularly in the New Testament, picture the day of crucifixion. And we can easily picture Jesus' mother and the disciples and the Roman centurion standing around the cross. But stop now and think, who else was there? A little girl. What, maybe 13 by now. Her parents. Who else was there? Maybe some of the people who laughed. Who else was there? The woman who touched him and then said it wasn't the, Jesus said it wasn't the touch, it was your faith. You imagine all these people, a little boy whose lunch was used to feed 5,000 people. Servants at a wedding who were the first ones to see that the servants at a wedding. I mean, we can go on and on, can't we? A lot of the Nicodemus. Joseph of Arimathea, whose tomb he used, but lots of other people. I can't think of his name right now. But the guy whose ear was cut off by Peter the night of his arrest. I can't imagine. And that's a story leads to story. When Peter, in his rashness, cut off his ear, Jesus put it back on. Touched it and healed it. And they swept Jesus away in arrest. But can't you imagine what happened in real time with that guy? He stayed. He was still on his knees holding his ear. I see him at the foot of the cross. That's where we have to go. That's where we have to flee to so often. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your stories are recorded in our inspired book. It's God-breathed. It's alive. But Father, each of our stories are recorded in your book too. And Father, I pray that as other people know about, read about, hear our stories, that like the stories we see here, you, Lord Jesus, will get the attention, will get the amazement, will get the glory. Father, none of the people in this story were told they had to be perfect. They were commended because they looked to you. And so, Father, I thank you that that's what I have to do in the week ahead. Father, hear each one of us as we pray right now. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are sorting out things that are too deep in our hearts and minds for words. Thank you, God, for this day, this Sunday, and worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.